Let's do it. You've got questions. We've got answers. Phone lines are open now.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is literally one of my favorite things in the world to do. Answer your questions. So you've got questions. We've got answers. 866-348-7884. Any question of any kind, as long as it relates to content on the line of fire, by all means, give us a call. 866-34-TRUTH. And we are going straight to the phone, starting in California with Daniel. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, Mashalom Cha.
Hakol b'seder, thanks. So for those wondering, Mashalom Cha is the Hebrew way of saying, how you doing? And my answer was, everything's good. Go ahead.
Right on. Glad to hear that. I wanted to reach out and ask you, I have a brother in Christ who is very concerned for his family. He says that he's always been taught by his parents and his grandparents that they had a generational curse on them. I know the Bible touches on it a little bit in the Old Testament, and that we're freed by the New Covenant, but I just wanted to get your insight on how I could encourage and comfort him and let him know through the Word.
Right. All right, so let's look at the broad question, then the specific one. So we know in Ten Commandments, for example, in Exodus 20, that God is going to visit the iniquities from one generation to another. It doesn't mean that the children are punished for the crimes of the parents. But if the parents sin and the children continue in sin, then it becomes multi-generational, becomes compounded, it gets worse and worse and worse. And the opposite happens with the righteous to 1,000 generations of blessing. So do those still exist? Let me say this. We still reap what we sow, even in New Covenant terms. Galatians 6 reminds us of that, if we sow in the Spirit versus sowing in the flesh. So that means, for example, that if you have alcoholic parents, their children have a much better chance of being alcoholic. If you have obese, gluttonous parents, the kids have a much better chance of being obese and gluttonous, and so on and so forth. That the sins of one generation can be more easily repeated by the next generation when you grow up with it. But in the Lord, you make a break and you make a break. So, for example, Nancy, my wife Nancy's mom was married 4 times. Nancy and I have been married over 43 years, and the word divorce has never once come up in discussion in our lives, that the tendencies, the patterns can be broken through the cross. Now, is it possible that there's something demonic going on? Is it possible that there's something from the past that, and it seems that the wrong just keeps to happen, this generation, next, and all going wrong? Would I just tell any relative, any person I was close to, I'd say, look, let's get together right now before the Lord. Let's announce whatever this thing is that you believe is a generational curse in your brother. Let's say it out loud. Let's say it has no ground, it has no basis. We renounce it, we denounce it in Jesus' name. We declare that no weapon formed against us will succeed. We declare that in Jesus we are blessed, not cursed. Hold on to that in faith. And if there is some junk trying to attack this person and say it's a generational curse, whatever, that's a way to defeat it. All right?
Awesome. Thank you much. Thank you so much.
Sure thing. Sure thing. Yep. And I would emphasize that in Jesus we are blessed. In Jesus we are blessed. Doesn't mean that everything goes great all the time in this world. We have hardship, trouble like anyone else. But the idea that there's something that can be hanging over me that was passed on through the generations, the blood of Jesus will cancel that. Thank you. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Cameron in Tennessee. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. How are you today?
Very well. Thank you.
Thank you for taking my question. I was reading in Hebrews chapter 2 this week, and in verse 15, it's talking about Jesus when he, through his death, defeated him who had the power of death, the devil, and it says that he delivered those who all their lifetime were subject to bondage. When it's talking about that delivery, is it talking about like under the old covenant? Were the Jews afraid of like a physical death, and that they thought like it was a finality, or is it talking about a deliverance from, more generally, from the spiritual death that came through the fall and going and spiritual death and going to hell, or was he really just speaking there about them being afraid of dying physically and that being it, but now there's a hope through the resurrection?
Yeah, it seems to be the literal meaning there. Obviously, interpreters can debate this, but the most natural meaning that he frees those who are held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death, there is this thing that can hang over people and stopping them from stepping out, this thing that can hang over you that, everybody's going to die and what's the purpose of it and so on. And the resurrection of Jesus breaks that. And the idea that we will now be with him forever breaks that. So people held in slavery by fear of death are liberated. So, yeah, I take that literally, whether it's just referring to Jewish people or all humanity, I take that literally.
Yeah. Okay.
And now, that being said, it's a profound thought. It's one that, as I've read the passage, I've often said to myself, I need to think about that more and better understand how fear of death has held people in slavery, held them in bondage, and how Jesus sets them free from that. I don't think we adequately grasp the fullness of what it means.
Yeah, because I was thinking, like, as believers, I've never faced physical death. My life hasn't been threatened, but I think about like some of the New Testament authors, and surely believers down through the centuries who were not afraid, aren't afraid to die. And so I was. But knowing that, in Christ, when we're born again, we're regenerated, we're quickened, we're given new life. And so it seemed like the passage, a straightforward reading of it, because the verses before look like it's talking about, certainly his death on the cross. So it seems like it's a physical death.
Let me add this in. There's something, even if we're not faced with physical death, it influences our thinking, that we hold back, that we don't do certain things because of consequences. And that's why when Jesus is sending his disciples out in Matthew 10:28, he says, don't fear those who kill the body but can't kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So I do see that as relevant. It's a larger complex of thought. When we get free from it, it's like, hey, I leave this world, I go to be with the Lord, and there's a freedom I'm just going to obey. Thank you, sir, for the question. 866-348-7884. By the way, if you're unable to get through today, which is often the case on Fridays, or if we're unable to get to your call an hour and 10 minutes from now, so 4:20 p.m. Eastern Standard, I'm going to be doing another live YouTube chat, just taking your questions on YouTube. So if you're unable to call in for some reason, if it's easier for you to text a message, we'll be doing a Q&A chat on our YouTube channel, Ask Dr. Brown, at 4:20 p.m., so now an hour, 9 minutes from now. All right, we go to David in London. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you. I wanted to ask you about the argument regarding the second coming.
Yes.
So what is the scriptural source for the idea that the Messiah had to come fairly early on, like around the temple time or before, just after? I don't know the detail of that. I could elaborate on the context of that, but you probably know this. I know you know, but for your listeners, or you could say, I could leave it at that. I could elaborate a little bit if you like.
No, that's fine. So on what basis do we say that Jesus the Messiah had to come and begin his mission before the Second Temple was destroyed in the year 70? There are some rabbinic traditions that point in that direction, but that's only of interest in interacting with the Jewish community. On a purely scriptural level, there's a threefold argument for it, all right? And we put the three pieces of evidence together. Haggai, the second chapter, when the second temple is built, God says that the glory of the second temple will be greater than the glory of the first. He'll fill the place with glory. And throughout the Hebrew Bible, the term filled with glory is talking about his presence, his visible presence. It's not talking about money. It's not talking about prestige. It's not talking about length or anything. So the question is, in what way was the glory of the second temple greater than the glory of the first temple? After all, the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there, the Ten Commandments weren't there, the fire consuming the sacrifice weren't there, the visible presence of God wasn't there. So in what way was the glory of the Second Temple greater than the first, and in what way did God establish peace, shalom, there? The second thing, Malachi 3, God says, Ha-Adon, the Lord, which is speaking of God, he will visit that temple, the Second Temple, and he will come in purifying judgment. When did that happen? And then third, Daniel 9, 24 to 27, indicate before the Second Temple is destroyed that God will bring in lasting atonement, everlasting righteousness, and that an anointed one, Mashiach, will be cut off, but not for himself, or cut off and have nothing. So how is the glory of the Second Temple greater than the glory of the first? The Messiah himself, the Lord, visited that temple, as Malachi 3 said, healed the sick, worked miracles, and then sent his spirit there in visible, demonstrable form for the nation to see after his resurrection. And then the anointed one died for our sins, brought in everlasting atonement and righteousness, all before the Second Temple was destroyed. We also have passages in Isaiah that indicate that the messianic servant would be rejected by his own people, seem to fail in his mission, and then become a light to the nations of the earth. So I put all that evidence together, and the timeline works, that this had to happen before the Second Temple was destroyed. The only way I can see that being fulfilled is with the Messiah's mission.
Okay, thanks. Also, regarding the Isaiah thing, if you're referring to 53, I know that Isaiah 53 doesn't actually mention say the word Moshiach.
Oh, correct. It speaks of the servant of the Lord. It speaks of this one who will accomplish various things. Isaiah 42, rabbinic exegesis, some of it recognizes him as that referring to the Messiah. Isaiah 52, 13 through 15, rabbinic exegesis recognizes it as referring to the Messiah. But we know that the Messiah was a priestly king, and that as a priest, he was going to intercede for us and deal with our sins, make atonement for sin, and be our great intercessor and the one who takes our place. So we see these things actually happening, and that's why we understand, okay, the Messiah is a ruling king. The Messiah is also a priestly king. And where is the priestly ministry of the Messiah? It ties in with his suffering, it ties in with his death, ties in with him making atonement for our sins. So that's how I get the timeline. In particular, I get the timeline from Haggai 2, Malachi 3, and Daniel 9. All right, right back with more of your questions. Stay right here. Shake the nation, change the world. Change the world. It's fire we want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. If you haven't read my take on did Israel make the right decision in banning Representatives Omar and Tlaib from coming to Israel, read my latest article on stream.org or askdrbrown.org. There's an update to it after banning them. Rashida Tlaib then said, well, can I visit my 90-year-old grandmother? I won't engage in any anti-Israel activities while I'm there. Israel said yes. She goes, well, it'd be too humiliating for me to go into those circumstances. So now Israel's saying her hate for Israel is greater than the love for her grandmother. If they had stopped where they were, in my view, even though Israel had every right to ban them from coming because of their activities and their bias, and this would just be a propaganda tour for them, Israel had every right to ban them, it looked bad. I felt it looked bad, and that maybe Israel could have said, hey, we'll host the tour and we'll give you the red carpet treatment, but you'll see in a more holistic way and get a better impression, and hopefully you won't be able to use it to bash us because there's going to be so much good that you see. That's not what happened. They could have come out looking better. Now with Rashida Tlaib's most recent actions, I think it just makes her look bad and Israel look better. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Texas. Samuel, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Dr. Brown, I have two questions. One is, a few months ago, you had Dr. Hitchcock as your guest, and there was a mention of a debate. I was wondering if that was still on the cards.
No, that got canceled by Jan Markell, unfortunately. Jan had contacted us. She's very, very strongly pre-trib and very strongly opposed to my book with Craig Keener on Not Afraid of the Antichrist. And to her credit, she said, hey, why don't you come on the air with Dr. Mark Hitchcock and we'll do one or two whole shows on it. So when he was on with me, it was very much not a debate. It was really a friendly discussion. I wasn't trying to debate him, nor we were going to have our debate. Afterwards, she contacted us and said, it's not going to work because it's going to go over the heads of my audience, so we won't do it. And then, to my surprise, she had Dr. David Regan on, talking about why they differed with the book, et cetera, et cetera. Now, Dr. Regan is a fine man and doing great work, and we differ on tribulation issues. We have many other things in common that I appreciate. But I was a bit surprised that the debate was canceled, and instead there was an interview kind of dissing the book. But I'd love to do it. I've just been thinking about trying to reach out to a pre-trib scholar and say, let's have a friendly debate as brothers. So I would love to do it, and I might just reach out to Dr. Hitchcock to see if he's willing to do it in a formal, moderated way, and we can go back and forth and then film the whole thing or do a live stream. But, yeah, it got canceled by Jan Markell, and, of course, it's her right. Totally, it's her show. But I was disappointed that instead of having me on or having both of us on, there was someone on just to speak against the book. But they do it because they love the Lord and these views are important to them. I just would rather have the debate. I think it's good for people to hear both sides.
Yes, Dr. Brown, I am in no position to tell you what to do, but if you could reach out to Dr. Hitchcock because he's written the book on the rapture, and it would be really good to have, you know, hear both of y'all.
Yeah, I'd love to do it. Yeah, go ahead.
The second question, Dr. Brown, is I've been studying about theophanies, and I was just wondering, because when I read about Michael and Gabriel, the angels Michael and Gabriel, it appears to me that in the language used and so on, it hints at them being theophanies rather than angels in general. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I differ with that, sir. You're naturally going to have some degree of overlap between God speaking through an angel, where the angel is the messenger, and God appearing in the angel, as Genesis 48, 15, and 16 reference the God that helped and delivered Jacob, that he refers to him as the angel, all right? So, and then he asks that angel slash God to bless, and it's singular verb there. So in Exodus 3, where God appears, where Genesis 22, when God speaks through the angel, is that angel actually a theophany, a divine appearance? You can make good cases for that. There's going to be overlap, but when you deal with Michael and Gabriel, they are clearly messengers that are being sent. They do not carry that divine presence the same way. They cannot be worshipped in that same way. There's not the, you know, take the shoes off your feet because the place where you're standing is holy ground. The fact they have names that are distinct would argue against theophanies. The fact that Michael the archangel is depicted as separate from Jesus, like in Revelation, or Jesus is coming back, 1 Thessalonians 4, with the voice of the archangel, would say that it is separate from Jesus, separate from the Son of God. So you're going to have some overlap in the way these beings speak and communicate, because one is representing God, one is God in angelic form. But I do not see Gabriel or Michael as theophanies. I see them as created beings, angels. Thank you for the question, which I appreciate. 866-348-7884. We'll stay in Texas. Ron, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, sir. How are you doing?
Doing very well. Thank you.
Good. I have a question for you. I've been seeking different things. I'm a recent switch over to the Pentecostalism. And I've been suggested that I go to a SOZO deliverance-type ministry. Do you know anything mm-hmm. about that? What do you think about that?
Okay. I do know and I don't know. In other words, I understand the biblical concept that the Greek word sozo, which we normally translate as save, deliver, can be used for physical healing, for deliverance from demons, from deliverance from death, from deliverance from sin, salvation from sin. In other words, it is holistic. And that many times the issues that we're struggling with, we might be struggling with addiction to a particular fleshly sin, but then it ties in with an emotional stronghold in our life, which ties in with a spiritual breakthrough that we need, and that therefore you want to look at things holistically. In other words, it's not simply psychological counseling or not simply prayer for deliverance from demonic powers, but rather let's look at this holistically, all right? I affirm that concept. And that in that vein, I affirm the use of the word sozo. However, I do not know how it's practiced by specific groups, okay? There's one major church ministry that practices it. I do not know specifically how they practice it. So what I would do is find out first, okay, just please tell me what you believe and what you hold to, all right? So, you know, what's the philosophy of what you're doing? And if it makes basic sense to you, like, okay, yeah, I see how you want to look at me holistically, generational issues, family upbringing, you know, my own knowledge of God and walk with God, possible demonic struggles, and you want to look at things holistically and put everything on the table to get me free and whole and strong, then that has legitimacy. If something seems really weird or spooky or like, what are you talking about? Then there are other places to go. So check it out. Yeah. If it's just a holistic Christian approach, trying to integrate spirit, soul, body together, trying to integrate upbringing, current walk with God, put these things together, that can be great and used by God. But there are things that can be flaky as well. I just don't know the specific ministry in question. All right?
Well, I think this comes out of Bethel. I'm not sure.
Yeah, I assume. I mean, that's the one famous for sozo, but I don't know everything that they practice. And by the way, for the critics that say, why don't you know everything they practice? Because God has not primarily called me to study Bethel or to study Hillsong or to study other right. groups. I got a trillion other things that I'm studying and looking at and focusing on. So I don't know exactly what they hold to and teach. That being said, it should be pretty easy to go to a website, just type in Bethel Sozo and read about it and see if the overall approach makes spiritual sense to you, then fine. If it's going to incorporate things that seem spooky or weird, then step back. There's a lot of great stuff in the charismatic movement and a lot of weird stuff. And you've got to
right.
just, you know, like anything else, you know, anything else has good and bad. All right. May the Lord be with you and give you wisdom and strength and freedom. Amen. All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Rob in Canada. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
I'm actually calling because of the title of your latest, I think it's your latest book, Jezebel's War with America.
Yes, sir.
I have, in some respects, a similar background to yours. My first church was very Pentecostal and Holy Spirit and filled and all that stuff. And I was attending the Toronto Airport Vineyard Church quite regularly.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember growing up that the name Jezebel was thrown out quite a bit.
Yep.
And excuse me. I just remember thinking, you know, it seemed like that she was to be blamed for a lot of
stuff.
Yeah,
and either spiritually or people in the church were Jezebels. Yeah, I'm just jumping in because I got a break and I want to respond. I'm very clear in the book, do not go around calling people Jezebel. Do not, oh, she's a Jezebel, he's a Jezebel. That's, what I'm saying is this, the same type of demonic forces that operated through Jezebel in the Bible are operating today with the same outcome, the same sexual seduction, the same idolatry, the same baby-killing spirit, the same silencing of the prophets, the same radical feminism, the same emasculating of men, the same rising of witchcraft. All these things coming together, the same demonic forces that were operating 3,000 years ago through Queen Jezebel and 2,000 years ago through a woman Jesus calls Jezebel, they're operating again today. It's a spiritual battle. And there's no question to me, we're up against Jezebel again today. But thank you for the question. We've got to be really careful the way we apply this.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We have a rarity. We have an open line, 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. You know, I was in New York City the other day and talking to a colleague, and he remembered the story that there's a guy laying on the ground next to the curb right in the street, New York City, laying on his face, and someone comes over and says, "Mister, are you sick?" He goes, "No." "Did you fall?" "No." "Is there a problem?" "No." "Well, why are you laying on your face on the street next to the curb?" He said, "I found a parking space. I sent my wife out to buy a car." Anyway, well, we had an open line, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. And we go to Kim in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. My question is coming from 1 Corinthians 5:5, which is that Paul said this man will be delivered over to Satan and he will be killed so his spirit can be saved. Now, I've heard two men say that if you're a Christian and you are in sin, God will kill you all so you will make it to heaven. Have you ever heard that?
Yes, I've heard that. That's not exactly what's being said there, sir. What it says is that here you have a Christian who's living in open sin, right? He's sleeping with his father's wife, and he won't repent. So Paul says, okay, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, it could mean for his death, but it's basically saying, here's the goal, that he will be turned over to Satan. And this is not every case. This was the case there, all right? Turn him over to Satan. Satan will not have access to him. Satan will attack his body. The man will not be having pleasure in sin. The man will not be having pleasure in this world. Either he's going to be very sick or have some other type of bodily affliction. Could be that he's going to die, but the goal is that he will repent. It's not that God kills you so that you go to heaven, but rather that this person will get into such misery in this world that they'll cry out to God and repent that their spirit may be saved. That's the whole goal of it. It's not that the spirit is automatically saved and that they simply die prematurely, but rather the destruction of their flesh, that their spirit may be saved. I understand that meaning with repentance, with turning to God. So they realize, boy, I've blown everything. I've destroyed everything. My life is a complete mess. God have mercy on me. So even if their body's destroyed, they'll still go to heaven. That's how I understand it. Thank you, Kim, for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Ethan in Missouri. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
So I've been struggling with greed, G-R-E-E-D, like love of money, actually. And I've just been so very much this past week, it's been for like a couple of days, I didn't read my Bible or watch any Christian ministry or anything of that sort, or anything like that. So greed for times has overtaken me. Just curious, how can, more than curious, how can I fix that?
Yeah, so look, everybody struggles with something or another, and you don't want to overly condemn yourself and beat yourself up. We are in a battle with the flesh, but let's recognize it's a battle. And let's recognize that the flesh is pulling us down and that we do have victory in the cross, but sometimes we must fight for these things. So the first thing I would do is I would cry out to God. I would cry out to God. I would cry out to God. I would cry out to God for help. All through the day, under your breath, walking down the street, driving in the car, while working your job, God, help me and deliver me. Lord, I don't want to be so carnal, right? That's one thing. The second thing is you must make quality choices, and you have the power to do so. If you're struggling with love of money, what you do is this. Jesus says where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Don't wait for a change in your heart. Make a determination to change in your actions. Start taking money you have and giving it to gospel causes. Start giving it to help others in need. As you start to make a quality choice, where your treasure is, your heart will be. And soon enough, you'll realize, I want to help other people. I want to store up treasure in heaven. I want to see the gospel go forward. So first, you just keep praying out, God, help me and deliver me. I confess my weakness. That's first thing. Second thing, you make quality choices and you determine, okay, I'm going to put my treasure elsewhere, and my heart will then follow. And you have the power to do it. It may be difficult, but you have the power to do it. The third thing is you want to meditate on passages that teach against greed. So, for example, Matthew, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 19. You want to look at verses in Proverbs about, just go through Proverbs and note the things that wisdom is better than any of this, and that it's better than fine gold, and that riches can just fly away and pass away, and you don't put your heart in those earthly things. Meditate on those passages and make a determination. Okay, I'm going to pray first. I'm going to read the word first. I am not going to let the day go by. And if you keep fighting for it, you'll get there, because God's spirit in you is greater than the spirit of the world. So you've got to recognize the seriousness of it. It's serious enough that you made the effort to call and stay on the line here. So you got time, hang up the phone, go to prayer, go to read the word. You find the day's going by and you've not spent time with God, make a determination. I'm going to stop other things. If you'll get ruthless with this, sir, if you'll get determined, you will see a breakthrough. And we can all testify to areas of struggle in our lives that we now have breakthrough and victory because of God's grace at work in us and because we took necessary steps to walk in discipline. You might be one of the most generous giving people on the planet in the years ahead. That might be a calling on your life. So in order to get there, you have to overcome greed and the love of money and selfishness. But God will help you. He's at work in you. All right?
All right. Yeah. Thank you, Dr. Brown.
You're very welcome. Lord, give Ethan grace to take these next steps and to grow into the man you're calling him to be, in the name of Jesus. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to Dave in New Jersey. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, good afternoon, Dr. Brown. How are you, sir?
Very well, doing very well. Thanks.
Yeah, this is Dave, you know, your Muslim friend. They used to call you when you were on in the New York area.
Wednesday nights, yeah. I remember you, sir.
Yes, that's right. I have a question, since this is Open Forum Friday.
Yeah.
I have a question for you about a miracle, one of the miracles that Jesus is supposed to have performed, where he spat in the eye of a blind man, and, you know, the blind man said first, you know, I see men as trees, and Jesus, you know, spat in his eye again, and he said, I now see men as men. Now, my question is, you know, because I'm a former, you know, church-going Christian Baptist, mm-hmm. and I used to, you know, believe the whole story.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, I still visit my former church, you know, when they have special occasions, because I believe that at the end of the day, we're all a part of the covenant of Abraham, all three major religions. You know, so I still fellowship with my Christian brothers and sisters.
All right. But your question is?
My question is, we know that human spittle is nasty. You know, it's when people want to attack other people, they spit on them. You know, it's used as a weapon all too often.
Mm-hmm.
Why would a man with the moral character of a Christ Jesus, because, you know, in Islam we believe he was one of the prophets.
Yeah, so why would he use spittle?
Why would he use spittle, you know, knowing that it's nasty, it's vile, it's used as a weapon.
Yeah, so right. To answer your question, it was widely used for medicinal purposes in the ancient world. That's why. It was used in healing formulas. You even have about the false gods, that they had the spittle of life. So it was associated with healing practices. And if it's from the Son of God, there's nothing nasty about it because the man's healed. Yeah, so in the ancient world, it's in conjunction with healing, it was positive, not negative. Now, in John 9, the purpose of spittle is in terms of what seemed to be a violating of this of Jewish tradition, but not the actual law of Moses, and Jesus exposes that. But you know, the use of spittle there was something positive. It was associated with healing. There were magicians who used it. There were healers who used it. And it was even associated with healing deities. And Jesus is like, no, I'm the one with the spittle of life, not Marduk or not these other gods or not the magicians. I'm the one who has the spittle of life. But that's the answer. Different culture. All right. Doesn't mean that there was a negative spitting on someone, but spitting associated with healing? Yeah, that was common in the ancient world, Middle East. Okay, 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to Jim. No, we won't. All right, we go to Jessica in Indiana. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing very well, thank you.
That's good. I've talked to you before.
All right.
My question is this. The man brought up the spirit of Jezebel, and I've been seeing and hearing that not only from you, but a lot of ministers are talking about the spirit of Jezebel. I even read a book on it, very good book by Francis Frangipane.
Yeah.
And I do believe it's in operation. I do believe that, and I do believe in the characteristics or how it's described. I really do. Because I see so much. Well, I mean, if you got eyes, you can see it. My question is this, though. You know, we always go to this thing where we have a dispensation. This is a time or this spirit is in operation, that spirit is in operation, and so on and so forth, and you can tell it by this, and this. I want to know what spirit that they actually say was in operation or is in operation when children and women are being abused in and out of the church. I'm looking at the sex trafficking thing.
Yeah, yeah. So Jessica, let me say this, and I'm just jumping in because I've got a break coming up. We can't identify everything going on all the time. Here, I've written over 35 books. This is the first time where I've focused on a demonic power, principality in this way. The devil hates the human race. The devil wants to steal and kill and destroy. He's looking for people whom he can devour. So a lot of it's just the devil attacking. You can't always say it's this or that. When we could connect all the dots and see the same demonic forces that worked through Jezebel of old that work today, we connect the dots. But we can't always connect the dots. We just recognize that's the work of the evil one. He's a murderer and a destroyer.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We stand for three R's here and ask Dr. Brown, revival in the church, gospel-based revolution in society, and redemption of Israel. That's what we live for. That's what we breathe for as you stand with us, as you support us. You're helping us advance those three R's. By the way, for those posting questions on Facebook, on Friday, we're taking calls. I'm only answering calls. However, in about 30 minutes, I will be doing a YouTube chat. This way, everyone posting questions on Facebook, go ahead and bring those questions over to our YouTube channel, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, on YouTube, starting 4:20 p.m. So it's about a half hour from now, Eastern Standard Time, and we'll go up to an hour or so. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Brett in Florida. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown? Can you hear me pretty good?
Yeah, I can, as long as you're talking right in the phone.
All right. I had called earlier this week, I think, about a question. I've struggled with something. I've kind of come under attack in that area. I had gotten married, and my wife, when she was real young, she had married a man who was abusive, and they had split. She ran away from him with the kids, and then later he remarried. So she remarried a guy, and this guy was just a complete liar. He had a bunch of, you know, had children she didn't know about, had been previously married she didn't know about. You know, he was a preacher, but he was cheating. things like that. So needless to say, after 10 years of struggling, you know, he left and she let him, you know, and they divorced. But, you know, I was like a strong believer. I was in a church that kind of condemned remarriage. And, you know, but we met, we got married, and I've really struggled to fight the enemy off in this area. You know, like, what did Jesus mean when he said, except fornication? You know, they say it's not adultery. I kind of like have reading 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It seems like they use the same word, pornea or fornication, for what seems to be like an adulterous relationship. I mean, how should I weigh this out or interpret this? How can I fight the enemy off in this area?
Well, first, you don't want to assume you're fighting the enemy because you're trying to figure out what God's word says, correct? So that's your
right,
big issue.
And I am, but I mean to
right, right. So
to a point, I mean, of course.
I understand, and then
I'm sorry.
The enemy tries to come in and condemn, etc. So what you have to do,
right,
along with your wife, is you kneel down before him with the scriptures in front of you and say, God, we just want your will. Whatever your will is, we rejoice, we embrace. We're not trying to rewrite the Bible, reinterpret anything. We just want your will. And you know that there are two major ways of understanding this. One is that your wife in an abusive situation or with adultery had, and when she's abandoned, that she has the right to move on and to remarry, and that she's a victim here and that she can remarry and that you can remarry her. The other view says as long as any of the spouses or the spouse, if they're alive, then you cannot remarry and any remarriage is adultery, and that's what you're struggling with. But it's not for me to answer that question.
Yeah.
Right. It's not for me to answer. What I'd encourage you to do is read Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 again, which deal with this. Read the relevant passages like Mark 10 and then 1 Corinthians 7. Read those passages and then come to a holy decision before God. And it's ultimately something that no human being can tell you. Someone could say you're living in adultery and you could say, no, you're wrong. Someone else can say, hey, your relationship is blessed and your mind is still struggling with it. So I the honest thing I can do, because I'm not God, all right, and I know that within the body there are two different ways that this is understood by people who love the Lord. Go to the Lord with your wife and say, God, we just want what is best in your sight. That's all we want. If our relationship is right in your sight, then give us peace and joy and confidence from your word, and maybe shut the door forever on these other thoughts. Lord, if our relationship is not blessed in your sight, show us what you want us to do. If you'll do that, sir, God will work in your life. And you will know what's right, and then based on that, you'll be able to honor him and have a blessed life where you're not wavering and struggling. That's the best for me to say, not to try to give you a scriptural argument either way, because I've even talked with people who struggle, and they still are going to struggle until they have absolute confidence and assurance about the truth before God. May the Lord give you definite clarity based on his word. That's my prayer for you, sir. All right, thank you for calling. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Larry in Carlsville, North Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you.
Okay, I want, first of all, thank you for standing for the truth, okay? That's the first thing I want to say, is standing faithfully for the truth. And standing for Israel, because I'm 100% behind Israel all the way. My question is, Brother Mike, what is your opinion of those two ladies, or I call communists, who want to visit Israel? What is your opinion about that?
Right. So I have an article up on it. I have a video and an article. If you go to AskDrBrown.org, you can watch the video. Have an article which gets into more depth. You can read it on the stream. Was Israel, or on our website, was Israel right to ban Congresswomen Omar and Tlaib? So, number one, I don't think it looked good for Israel to ban them. I think on a PR level, it looked bad for them to ban them. On a pragmatic level, Israel did what it had to do to say, no, you have compared us to Nazis. You are actively working to destroy our country through boycott, divestment, and sanctions, the BDS movement. And your whole trip to Israel was going to be sponsored and organized by those who are hostile to the nation, and you were going to use it as a PR tour, as a photo op, as a propaganda tour to make Israel look bad. Therefore, you can't come into our country. I fully respect Israel's right to do that, but I think on a PR level, it comes out bad. Now, having said that, what Israel could have said, theoretically, I don't know that it was possible. Yes, you can come, but we're going to host you. And we're going to let you see Israel in a more fair way, in a more full way, and show you the best of Israel and the best of Israelis and Palestinians working side by side, etc. And then you see everything, but this way we're going to document it all. And if you're going to now use it against us, we're going to have footage to show how you're biased and misleading. Now, all that being said, what ultimately happened was that Rashida Tlaib said, okay, look, I'm not going to engage in any BDS activity, anti-Israel activity. I just want to visit my 90-year-old grandmother. This may be my last chance to see her. Israel said, okay, you can come under those conditions. She said, actually, I'm not going to. It's too humiliating. So now Israel got the upper PR hand saying, you hate Israel more than you love your grandmother. Hey, thank you for the call. By the way, as we're getting a lot of questions about Jezebel, if you haven't ordered the book yet, go to JezebelsWarWithAmerica.com and order it. If you know Jezebel's, there's no apostrophe, JezebelsWarWithAmerica.com, order the book, and there's several ordering options there. If you normally order on Amazon, go ahead and order. He said, but it says it's going to ship in 1 to 2 months. Forget it. We don't know why. We've talked to the publisher. They've shipped thousands of books to Amazon. Okay, they're flying off the shelves, which we're grateful for. All right? But Amazon keeps posting, shipping in 1 to 2 months. Forget about that. They're shipping. The books are getting out. But there are other places where you can order, JezebelsWarWithAmerica.com or at your local bookstore. Also, one other thing, if you've enjoyed the book, post a review on Amazon.com. Wherever you bought the book, doesn't matter. Post a review. I encourage you to do it. We're hearing great reports from readers that will encourage others as well. And we go to Hans in Canada. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you very much, Dr. Brown. I don't know where to start. I mean, you're pretty amazing. I've just discovered you on YouTube recently.
Well, and, thank you, sir.
Yes, and you were saying that I just don't know where to start, man. There's just so many things I want to say, but I want to respect your time format, you know. How much time do you have, roughly?
We got like 2 minutes before we're off, so dive in somewhere, man, and I'll try to help, okay?
Oh, God, I don't know. Okay, let's see. All right. I'm going to go to the Jezebel thing since it's in actuality right now. I do want to get your book. I see all around me all kinds of guys, what you would call like cucked or like slave to their women. And it disgusts me, you know. And me as being, you know, I consider religion more like a personal thing. And he did mention this. Like it is, you know, it really is. I don't have to go to church per se. I was born as and baptized as a Catholic, you know?
Yeah, I mean, the key thing with church services and attending is that you're with other believers, you're adding, you're receiving, you're having common teaching, and you know, we're part of a body, we're part of a family. Ultimately, of course, things are between us and God, but let me just weigh in quick, Hans, and I'm sure we'll get to talk another time, but because I got like 45 seconds and we're off the air. Okay. When we see men emasculated so that they cannot be godly leaders, they cannot be the godly, caring heads of the home that care for their wives and children, when to do so is called toxic masculinity, that's Jezebelic to me. In other words, the emasculating of men is something very Jezebelic. We see it in the Bible. We see it all over our culture today. So, yeah, I identify that with that same type of a larger attack on our society. But of course, a godly husband lays down his life for his wife. All right, 20 minutes from now, everybody, come on over. Ask Dr. Brown, ASK Dear Brown on YouTube. I'm going to do another hour just answering the questions you post on YouTube. See you soon.